Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Is that encouraging or discouraging? We won't get through all of that today, I guarantee you, but think about neglect. Neglect and reject. There are many ways that we neglect something. We don't pay attention. We neglect to go all the way. We only do something in part and not complete it. We reject by closing our ears and not listening. Sometimes we neglect, as I showed you that video last week, of wanting to stay in kindergarten in our faith and not going on and not growing as a Christian. Or we reject the truth of God's Word. We listen to it. Week after week we listen to it, but we don't do it. Now last week we looked at chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, about the need to grow up. Remember this, the book of Hebrews was written with three audiences in mind. One is to Jewish people who have not come to Christ. And over the writer says, Christ is better, Christ is better. Come to Christ. He's the fulfillment. He's the reality. It's also written to Jewish people who have come to Christ, but thinking, well, maybe we ought to go back to Judaism. You know, what we had there was we were used to it, and it was from God anyway. Let's go back. And the writer says over and over, don't go back. Don't go back. What you have in Christ is what? Better, superior. But there's a third audience, and they're in this room this morning. Us. Because God's Word is alive and speaks to us even today. And so last week we learned, grow up. We need to leave the elementary truths. That's a word for the ABCs. A as in what? Apple. B as in boy. This is a dog. And then you move on. Dogs bark. This is a fish. Fish live in the water. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant was from God, but it was pictures. This is a feast. This is a sacrifice. Now in Christ, we have the reality. It says, don't go back and move on to maturity. Now today, he tells us what to leave, as we read in verse 1 through 3. What do we leave and why do we leave them? What happens if we neglect the reality? We want to go back to the pictures. And how do you interpret this passage? Especially verse 4 and following, it's impossible if you've tasted and been enlightened. Can you be brought back to repentance if you neglect? Is this written to Christians not to go back? How does this apply to us? And really, it depends on how you interpret this. We've got to look deeply and understand. So this is moving on to maturity. It's not the ABCs. This is the little tough stuff today. But you're ready for it, right? Two people are. That's encouraging. And how you understand the first three verses helps you understand the next question. Can you lose your salvation? Can you come to Christ and walk away? Well, don't answer that yet, because you'll have to come back next week. And we'll look at that. But this builds to that. You know, people go to church for years. They hear the gospel over and over and over. They come to church. They're faithful to church. But have we really committed to Christ? Can you come to Christ and walk away? You know, in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you know, many will say to me on that day, referring to Judgment Day, Lord, we did this for you. Lord, we did this for you. We were your people. And what does Jesus say? He'll say to them, he says, who are you guys? I never knew you. Whoa. You know, if you use a knife, you're looking at me like, what's a knife? You know what a knife is, right? This is a knife. What happens if you use a knife? It gets duller, doesn't it? Yes. But truth of God's Word gets sharper. So we want to get a little sharper this morning as we look at God's Word. The Gospel, which means, what does that mean? What does the word Gospel mean? Good news. Ask yourself this question. Is the Gospel still good news to you? Wow. Now look again, chapter 6, 1 and 2. Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Well, wait a minute. If I read that, are we not supposed to talk about repentance anymore? Are we not supposed to talk about baptisms, our faith in God, our eternal judgment? He says, let's leave. So to understand this passage in verse 1, there's three words we've got to get to understand. Leave, go on, and maturity. Let's look at go on. What does go on mean? Go on. Your mama said that to you often. Well, just go on then. The word in the original language means, is the word we get the word fairy from. Now, wait a minute. I'm not talking about the tooth fairy. I'm not talking about the godly grant, whatever fairy that was, right? It's the word fairy like F-E-R-R-Y. Oh, that's different than F-A-I-R-Y, the fairy godmother. That's what I was trying to think of. What does a fairy do? Back in the days, and some of you can remember this, they didn't have bridges back then. Some of you are old enough to remember that. So if you wanted to get to the other side of the river, you had to call a fairy. Well, they didn't have phones. You couldn't call them. You had to wait for a fairy, which would take you across the water. That's the idea here. Go on. Be carried on to maturity. What's maturity mean? Is there anyone here that's mature? Anyone think they're mature? What is maturity? Remember in the last week, grow up so you can have solid food, so you can have digest solid food, which means stereo. The word there means stereo, balanced life. And so you can digest solid food and so that you can discern. Look at the last part of chapter 5, good and evil, discernment. That's maturity in Christ, growing on. Now, we think of maturity as being old. So when I say, is anybody here mature? You don't want to admit that you're old. People tell you often, would you grow up? And go on to maturity. The word there means completeness. Go on to the full picture. Go on to the perfect, the reality. So now we understand, go on to maturity and leave. What does it mean to leave? Not looking for anything really profound here, but leave means leave. But the idea of the word here is to forsake, to put away, to disregard, to put off. It's the idea of total detachment, to be separated. It's used in 1 Corinthians 7 for divorce, the word here. Now, in marriage, it's not a good thing, but here it is good in spiritual growth. Understand this. We don't leave the ABCs of the Christian faith. We hold on to those. They are important to us. But here, the writer is looking at Jewish people, his Jewish audience. You need to leave the foundations of Judaism because later in chapter 8, he says that stuff's obsolete. It's done away with. It brings you nothing. I gave you the example a few weeks ago. If you use your phone, put it away. Don't turn it on. But if you were to dial 0 on your phone, what do you get? Nothing. Some of you can remember if you wanted information or you wanted to contact someone, you would push 0 and what would you get? An operator. Some of you are old enough to remember getting on an elevator and there was a little guy sitting on a stool and he would say, "What floor would you like?" And he would push the button for you. Now, if you were to tell me today, when I grow up, I have two careers in mind. I want to be an elevator operator or a telephone operator. What would everyone say to you? That's obsolete. It's done away with. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling his audience, listen, Judaism is obsolete. The fulfillment is here in Christ. So look and study and think about these verses and help us answer some questions. This will help us figure out who he's talking to. And he gives us a list in verse 1 through 2 of things that are incomplete features of Judaism. A list, and we'll just look at the list today. These are foundations to the old covenant. They were the pictures of the reality to come. They were the A is for apple, B is for boy. This is a dog, this is a fish. Now the reality in Christ is here. It does not mean, if you're going to fall asleep, listen to this before you do. It does not mean leave the elementary teachings about Christ or the Christian faith to leave those. In the New Testament, they are completed. But this list is a shadow of the reality. Detach yourselves from Judaism. Go on to maturity. Now, let's just look at these. Therefore, let us leave the elementary, that's the same word it used earlier, ABCs, teachings about Christ, and go on to the maturity. Leave the pictures, think of it that way, and go on to completeness, not laying, again, the foundations of repentance from acts that lead to death. Now, are we just supposed to repent? Or does he mean leave? Forsake that idea? Of course not. Repent, turn away, turn back. Change direction from sins that lead to death. If you turn over a page or two to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 and 14. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death? There's that same phrase, so that we may serve the living God. Their sin does lead where? To death. You know Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Do we still repent as Christians? Yes. But think about under the old covenant. Here he is comparing the old covenant to what we have in Christ, which is much superior. All they knew under the old covenant, the Old Testament, was repent and turn to God. That's a good thing. But now that the reality is here, it is more complete. It is more mature. In the New Testament, we repent and turn to God. How? In Christ. In Christ. If you turn over to Acts chapter 20, verse 21, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he says in verse 21, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. See what the difference? It's not just turn to God, it's turn to God. And the only way you can turn to God is how? In Christ. In chapter 26 of Acts, Paul is speaking before Agrippa, the king, and he says in verse 20, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. But makes it very clear, if you look at verse 23, that the Christ should suffer and that as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. You see the difference? Old Testament, turn from your sin, have faith in God. Now it's turn from your sins, have faith in God. How do you do that? Only in Christ. You can only come to maturity, to completeness. You can only come to God in Christ. You see, in the New Testament, repentance without Christ is meaningless. You say, I repent for my sins. Okay, and who do you turn to? Buddha? Muhammad? Myself? The New Testament makes it very clear, you turn to God in Christ. Any repentance, just because you feel sorry for your sins, just because you say, oh, I'm going to change from my sin, if you don't come to Christ, what do you got? It's like pushing zero on your phone. Nothing. Nothing. Try repenting and reaching God outside of Christ. You get nothing. It's incomplete. But to be mature, to be complete, we have to abandon and move on to and come to Christ. Second, he says faith toward God. Repentance of acts that lead to death, faith toward God. Do we still have faith in God? Yes, absolutely. But faith in God without Christ is still meaningless, isn't it? You say, well, I'm going to just be a Jew. I'm not going to come to Christ. What do you get? Nothing. It's obsolete. It doesn't work. Unless you have faith in the Son. Acts 2:38, you remember on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized in the name of, does it matter? Come to Christ. You see, the only faith that God accepts is if you come through His Son. You say, well, I'm going to be like those Jews. I believe in God. I mean, how many people do you meet today? I believe in God. Well, have you come to Christ? No, I'm just believing in God. Where does it get them? Nothing. Nowhere. And then how about this other one? Oh, it's in chapter 6. Go back to that. He says, instruction about baptisms. Well, if you go to a Christian church today, they're going to talk about baptism. Are we supposed to leave that? Is that what he's talking about? Quit talking about baptism. Go on. If you have a King James Bible, it says the doctrines about baptisms. That's misleading. Now, look over again at chapter 9, verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 10. Talking about the old, the illustration, the pictures, he says they are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings. External regulations apply until the time of the new order, the new covenant. So what does he mean that we need to leave instructions about baptisms? Should we quit talking about baptism? We practice baptism. He's not talking about baptism like you're thinking about baptism. So tell yourself, quit thinking about baptism like I'm thinking about baptism. Because the word here that he uses here and the word he uses in chapter 9, verse 10 is the same word. And it means washings. Ah. So he's talking about leave instructions about washings, not the Christian practice of baptism, which we practice. Leave instructions about washings. Does that mean now that you're mature, you don't have to bathe anymore? We need more chairs spread out, please. You see, in every Jewish home, under the old covenant, they had at the entrance of the home washing bowls. And it wasn't for hygiene. Do you remember they came to the disciples of Jesus and said to Jesus, your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. Remember that? Well, does that mean we don't have to wash our hands before we eat anymore? Of course not. They weren't referring to hygiene like, you guys need to wash your hands, we're not going to eat with you. They're referring to the ceremonial washings. And they had a lot of those. You had to put your hands in the water this way, hands out of the water this way, let it drip off your elbow this way. It was a whole big ritual as part of the old covenant. And even the Old Testament predicted that it would be obsolete. Listen to Ezekiel 36, verse 25. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. When God says, I'm going to give you a new heart, I'm going to cleanse you, is he talking figuratively or literally? How many of you are Christians? How many have the Holy Spirit therefore residing in you? If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit residing in you. When you became a Christian, did God do a heart transplant on you? Yes, he did. Figuratively. But he didn't rip your heart out and put a new one in, did he? When he cleansed you, did he give you a bath? No. Predicted that the old covenant, see, the ceremonial washings were A is for apple, B is for boy. They were pictures. Now you've come to the reality. You are cleansed not by the ceremony. You are cleansed by coming to Christ, who puts his spirit in you. The old covenant was a picture, temporary. The permanent is in Christ. Titus 3:5 says the washing of regeneration, which means new life, and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Ah, you see in the picture, these are old covenant things to put aside now that the reality is here. And the next one, laying on of hands. Well, we think, what are you thinking of? I can read your mind. I know what you're thinking of. You're thinking about like in the book of Acts when the apostles would lay hands. Strike that from the record. That's not what he's talking about. In the Old Testament, when you brought a sacrifice, say you brought a lamb, a bull, a dove, and you came to the priest to offer your sacrifice. As you turned the animal over to the priest, you would lay your hands on the animal as a symbol that you were identifying with this animal, this sacrifice. Even if it was flour, you laid your hands on it. Even if it was grain, you laid your hands on it as a symbol that you were identifying with this sacrifice. Look, some poor innocent animal is dying to cover my sin. It's just a picture, a great picture. But who's the one sacrificed now? Christ, for every sin. You can read about the Old Testament laying your hands, Leviticus 1, Leviticus 3. But that's the Old Covenant. That's the picture. Our identification with Christ. How do we identify with Christ? Do we have to find Christ and put our hands on him? No, but we lay hold of him by faith. We put our faith in him. And when we put our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit places us in Christ. We lay hold of Christ. And then the next one, the resurrection of the dead. You say, wait a minute. I like talking about the resurrection. We love the resurrection, don't we? Of course we do. It's one of the major themes of the New Testament. He says, put it aside, detach from that. Well, think again of the Old Covenant. You've read your Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the teachings about the resurrection are pretty muddy, aren't they? Well, not really clear, not complete. We know there is a resurrection. There's rewards for the good and punishment for the evil. But that's about all we know from the Old Testament. Do we know a lot more from the New Testament? Just help me out and say, oh, yeah, we do. Of course we do. It's one of the major themes of the New Testament. Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Read 1 Corinthians 15. The whole chapter is about the importance of the resurrection. John, 1 John 3, verse 2. John says, when we see Jesus, what are we going to be like? We're going to be like him. Oh, we know a lot more about the resurrection than the picture because we've read about it. So why be content with the picture, the old covenant, which is limited, come to completeness in Christ? And the last one he mentions, judgment, eternal judgment. That's your favorite topic, isn't it? Were you listening? Again, in the Old Testament, we know very little about eternal judgment. We have some glimpses of it. Ecclesiastes 12:4 says, God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. It's about all we know from the Old Testament, but the New Testament is so much more complete. I mean, we know so much about the eternal judgment from the New Testament, much more than most people want to hear. We know what's going to happen to believers in the judgment, don't we? Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Ah, like that. No condemnation. We know if we're in Christ, we don't have to fear the eternal judgment. Now, look again at verse 1 and 2. And the point of Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 is let go of the ABCs, the elementary teachings of the old covenant, and take hold of what is mature and complete in Christ in the new covenant. After studying this, is there anyone who says, you know, I think I'm going to go back and be a Jew? It doesn't work. Even a Jew, just because he's a Jew, must come to Christ. What does Jesus say in John 14, verse 6? It's on this side of the page. Depending on which Bible you were looking at. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. The old covenant was good. God gave it. But the old covenant was incomplete. It was a picture to lead us to Christ. Could any sacrifice take away your sin, really? The answer is no. So let me ask that question again. Could any sacrifice really take away your sin? It was just a picture of one who needs to come who can really take away your sin. And who's that one? Jesus Christ. Come to maturity, he's saying here. Completeness. The law? Could the law save you? Anybody think it could? What's the problem with the law? We've studied the book of Galatians, the book of Colossians. What's the problem with the law? Was good. It came from God, correct? But what did the law do to you? It beat you up. It beats you up because you can't keep the law. And the law was given, which is good, but to lead us, Galatians chapter 3, like a tutor, like a school bus to take you to Christ. I asked you last week, any of you ride a school bus to school? Did you stay on it or did you get off? You're not still on it. And Galatians tells us the law was like a school bus, a tutor to take us to Christ. Get off the bus and come to completeness. That's the point of these verses. Get off the bus. Come to school. Leave repentance only and repent in Christ. Leave faith in God and come to its fullness in the Son of God. Leave the ceremonial washings, the picture, and come to real cleansing of your heart in Christ. Leave the laying on of hands and get hold of Christ. Come to a full understanding of the resurrection and judgment. Now, those six doctrines that we've looked at today were some of the basics of Judaism. Lay it aside for what is so much better in Christ. Judaism nullified. No longer valid. So if you were a believer in this day, Hebrews 1 day, and you were thinking, maybe I should go back to Judaism because that's what our family always did. That's what we had hold of. That's what we did and we understood it. I'm going to go back to that. When you go back, you're going to get nothing. It's done away with. And God made sure of that in 70 AD. He had the temple destroyed, so you're out of luck. Well, you say, well, I'm not a Jew. Never been a Jew. Yeah, but what did you leave when you came to Christ? What is tempting to go back to? Now, that wasn't so bad. Really? You go back. What do you get? Nothing. verse 3, and God permitting, we will do so. God permitting to teach these truths to ourselves, to others, our ability to grasp these truths, to understand, appreciate, and our ability to do them. God's in charge. Only God permits. God is sovereign. But God gives us this choice. You're going to come to the Son of God, Christ? Or are you going to hold on to the old stuff? God wants you to come to maturity, to completeness. Isn't that what you want? So say to God, as you wish, my master. And pray that God permits you. Now, verse 4, 5, and 6, that sounds pretty tough. Who's he talking to? What does that mean? How does that apply to me? Well, Lord permitting, we'll study that next week. But come, ye sinners. That's all of us. Come to Christ. And most of us are in Christ. Stay in Christ. Come to completeness and maturity. Let's pray and then stand and sing, come, you sinners. God, may your word speak to us that we have heard. May we apply it. May we understand it. May we, when we are tempted to go back to anything that gives us nothing, false hope, former way of life, remember these verses. We pray that we would go on to maturity. We thank you for the completeness that we find in Christ and only in Christ. And of course, it's in his name, for his glory, we pray.